From Fort Worth, Texas, the Jesus Christ Said radio ministry is on the air. Our website, which has email and contact information along with past sermons, is www.jesuschristsaid.com. Now, with today's message about the good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, here's evangelist David Perkins.
Thank you, George. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, beginning in verse 10, the Bible says, "And as he sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' But when he heard this, Jesus Christ said, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners.'" The blood-red words of Jesus Christ from the Gospel of Matthew, the 9th chapter. Please pray with me. O Heavenly Father, may the words that I say be what you would have me say. May those who seek God's grace and love and mercy open their hearts today to the Holy Spirit of God's love. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray for your grace. Amen. Well, welcome to all of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Welcome to you. It's so good to talk to you. Some listen all over America and the world on the internet, some in England, some in Africa, and some in India. Welcome in the name of Jesus Christ to you all. Today's Bible reading comes from the Old Testament, the first book in our Bible, the book of Genesis, from the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took his wife Sarah and his brother's son Lot and all the possessions that they had gathered and the persons whom they had acquired in Haran, and they set forth to go to the land of Canaan. When they had come to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he moved on to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and invoked the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on by stages toward the Negev." That's our Bible reading for today from Genesis chapter 12. May God's mercy be upon us all and his life shine in our hearts and in our souls. There's a story in the news that happened just this past week in Hartford, Connecticut. An elderly man, 78 years old, was hit while crossing the street, not by one car, but by two cars. The second car struck him, and he's in the hospital at this time in critical condition. Neither one of the cars stopped to render aid, and here's the story. 11 cars passed that old man lying there in the middle of the street in a city neighborhood, bleeding. 11 cars passed him, and not one stopped to help him. Various bystanders on the sidewalk either kept on walking or stopped to gaze at his body and didn't go over to help the old man. Only when a police patrol car happened to come by a minute and a half later did an ambulance get called. 4 calls to 911 had gone out, but not until the police officer ordered the ambulance was medical aid on the way. Now, how does the media know all of this and report it to people like you and me? Because there were security cameras recording everything that happened, at least one security camera. In 21st century America, 11 cars passed this man by, and we don't know how many strangers on the sidewalk passed him by. They wouldn't go over and help someone who is obviously hurt. The TV reporter on the scene interviewed a man, and the man said he didn't want to get involved. Even calling 911 was considered getting involved. Why would Americans in an American city during the broad daylight when there is no danger other than getting involved, when there is no danger to helping a man who is hurt, why wouldn't someone help? Why wouldn't someone summon the police? Why wouldn't someone get the license plate number of at least one of those two cars that hit this man? Why? Why? Why here in America? For that matter, why anywhere in the world would a group of human beings treat another human that way? Ignore someone when they are hurt, in pain, dying perhaps, or in this case, critically hurt. Why didn't one of the two cars stop, or both of them stop and render aid? You know, here in the state of Texas, it's a state law that a motorist has to stop and render aid to anyone, whether you're involved in the accident or not. But what's a law when it comes to people's fear? It may be the law, but if a neighborhood is like that, law or no law, people are going to react the same way those people in Hartford, Connecticut did. And you scratch your head and you wonder why. We, those of us listening, at least the Christians among us, know the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, every once in a while, we have to be reminded that the Samaritans were hated in Israel, and that two others had passed this man by, a man who had been beaten almost to death and left for dead by the robbers. One of the people who had passed the man was a priest who had to cross over to the other side of the road to keep from stepping over the injured man. The other was in too much of a hurry, taking care of business to stop and render aid. But the third person to come upon this beaten man was a Samaritan, and he was the one to take the man to an inn, a hotel, and pay for his keep and the medical services. And the Samaritan told the innkeeper he'd be back in a week to check up on the man, and if the innkeeper needed more money, he'd give it to him then. Jesus had been asked who our neighbor is, because Jesus Christ had said that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves, and someone in the crowd wanted Jesus to tell them, well, just who is our neighbor? So Jesus Christ told this parable about the Good Samaritan. Now, this Samaritan was not even a follower of Jesus Christ, indeed, was not even a Jew. So what are we to make of the story of the injured man in Hartford, Connecticut? Yes, we are to love our neighbors ourselves, and no one in the neighborhood would take care of this injured neighbor. Now, this speaks volumes about that particular neighborhood, doesn't it? Or is this just isolated to Hartford? Could this happen here in Fort Worth, or in Dallas, or Little Rock, or Houston, or London, or Zimbabwe, or New Delhi, or any place in the world? Yes, even if we're not followers of Jesus, or even if we do follow Jesus, but we haven't changed our lives for Jesus, this kind of thing could happen. This is why our Bible reading for today was not the story of the Good Samaritan, but rather the story of Abram before he was named Abraham, and how God called him to go to another place and serve God. In our Bible reading for today from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9, God calls Abram to leave his country and to go to Canaan, promising to make him a great nation and that all nations would bless themselves using Abram's name. And when Abram arrives in Canaan, God promises to give the land to Abram's descendants. Now, this is a trip of a little over 600 miles from southeast Turkey to modern-day Israel. And back in Abraham's time, about 2500 B.C., there were no cars. And while there were ox carts, the roads were terrible, pretty bad, so that for the most part, people walked wherever they went. This means that Abram, 75 years old, 75, walked, mind you, from southeast Turkey to Israel, a journey of over 600 miles across desert, across modern-day Syria, just skirting across the northwest borders of modern-day Iraq. This old man walked 600 miles. This is what it means when God, speaking through the Holy Spirit to you, tells you to follow Jesus Christ. You must begin that journey to another place, even if you go home to the same house you've lived in for years, and you get in your car that you've had for several years and take that journey, because as much as Abraham's journey was across 600 miles of desert, the journey that his heart and his soul and his whole being took was much greater, much greater. Abraham followed God's command because Abraham had the need to follow God. Abraham walked over 600 miles for God, and no one in the neighborhood of Hartford could walk the 15 feet to the middle of the street to take care of an injured pedestrian. Let me tell you, it wasn't the distance in feet that kept those people in Hartford or any other city from helping their neighbor, from loving their neighbors themselves. It's the distance in their souls. Whether you say you're a Christian or not, you have to begin to follow the love of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the love of the Holy Spirit to cross the desert for God or cross the street for your neighbor, because you see, it's the same journey. We, the followers of Jesus Christ, are expected to love our neighbors as ourselves. We're expected to love one another. We're expected to love our enemies. We're commanded to love our enemies. These are the core commands Jesus Christ gave us. And when we become followers of Jesus, we are expected to follow these commands. Jesus Christ is God who came to earth and lived among us for 33 years. God has expected this love from our ancestors, and God expects this love from us for our neighbors, for each other, for our enemies. The 33rd Psalm says this about what's expected of us. In verse 1, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright." Now, we are glad that we are Christians, that we have been called and have accepted the Holy Spirit of love. We are to praise God, since we are the upright. We are the followers of Jesus Christ. In verse 2, Psalm says, "Praise the Lord with the lyre." That's a harp. "Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. That's the lyre. So we are to make music with our lives. Not only are we to sing the songs of praise for God, but by our actions, we are to lead the world to sing the songs of love and praise. And verse 3 says, "Sing to him a new song, play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts." Here is where we, like Abraham, are expected to leave our old life, and begin the journey to our new life, one of love of God and love of our neighbors. And we are to love all others, leaving out no one, no matter how we may dislike their looks or their actions, with exuberance. We are to love them with exuberance, with joy, with living a life of certain goodness. Verse 4 and 5 says, "For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord." Now, we are to understand that God is faithful to us as we are faithful to God. We know that God will bring justice to the earth in his time, and righteousness will be in us in our love for God and for each other. Verse 6 and 7, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all their host by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea as in a bottle, and he put the deeps in storehouses." Now, we are expected to acknowledge that God created all there is to create. God created the earth and the heavens, and God created us, each of us, in his loving kindness. And in his magnificent mercy, God loves us to this day, no matter how sinful we act. In verse 8 and 9, Psalm says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm." Fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. I saw the other day about a pastor who said not to fear God, was preaching that. Don't fear God. But I ask you, how can you not fear God when you know that God created you and me and everything we can see or touch or feel? God created love for us so we can live among one another. And God always keeps his promises. "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing," is verse 10. "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people." Now, why would God do that? Because we cannot do anything without God. We cannot do anything without God. And God, we trust, nothing under the sun can exist for long without God's love. It's smart. It's smart to understand that God, not we, but God is in control. And finally, in verse 11 and 12, Psalm 33 continues, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Happy is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. God is with us to the end of time, and God will tell us the journey. We will be happy in that journey, for we are God's people. We as followers of Jesus Christ believe this. This is our faith. It's as though we're all God's tapestry. We are all the woven earth that God has made. Some are bright and colorful, some are gray, but have strong woven strands to make the whole tapestry strong. Some are of one color, others another color. Some are strands of cotton, some are strands of silk, some are of a different type of thread, but together we make up God's tapestry. The strands in the middle of God's tapestry are no more important than those on the outer edges. Those whose geometric designs of circles are no more importance to God than those of square designs. Some designs come in straight lines, some in circular lines, some in no lines at all. Just strands of thread together, woven together in different colors and different patterns, strong and resilient as long as God's tapestry is maintained through God's mercy and love. Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees, and this includes the modern-day Pharisees, those who sit in churches and deny others the fullness of worshiping God with them, go and learn what this means. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Today's Pharisees, just as those at the time of Jesus 2,000 years ago, believed good works and tithes and telling the world what a great Christian you are is enough. It's not. Nothing we, in our feeble human way, can ever be perfect enough for God. We humans must have mercy from God, or we will all pass our injured neighbor by lying there in the middle of the street. This is why Jesus Christ said, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. But just as Jesus Christ spent much of his time with those on the fringes of God's tapestry, those whose weaknesses were in most need of God's love and forgiveness and grace, as Matthew explains to us in chapter 9, beginning in verse 9, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. Here's this tax collector, Matthew, and Jesus Christ called him. And yes, tax collectors were just as hated then as they are now. And for good reason, because like today, they could and they did then and they will now. For sheer meanness sometimes, it seems, mess up someone's life. But Jesus Christ called this man who had a hated job in life. This shows that God turns his back on no one, even those who have chosen a very bad way to live. God's mercy is for everyone, even the very worst, the sickest among us. Look how Jesus Christ took with him to paradise a thief that awful day when Jesus Christ was crucified. Those at the fringes of God's tapestry are just as loved by God as those strong and colorful strands at the center of God's tapestry. And those at the center must understand that. And Matthew continues, and as he sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard this, Jesus Christ said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." Jesus Christ is telling us that he came not so much to call the righteous, but those who are sinners. That's me and you, because each of us is a sinner. We began life as a sinner, and we are sinners to this day. We cannot help ourselves. We cannot work our way into heaven, no matter how hard we try. Only through God's mercy do we see eternal life. Jesus Christ hung out with sinners, not the rich and the powerful, because he wanted everyone to understand that we are all sinners. None of us are strong strands in the center of God's tapestry. We are all at the fringes of God's tapestry. God's tapestry, as mysterious as this seems, is made up of nothing but fringes. All of us are frayed and worn and weak and would be a colorless rag, a filthy rag without God's mercy. It's amazing that many among us, many who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ, don't understand how God's tapestry works. They believe that if they just keep cutting off the fringes of God's tapestry, that God's tapestry will regain its original beauty. But they don't understand that as they cut off first this portion that they consider unworthy to be part of God's tapestry, then they cut out that portion of God's tapestry that they consider unworthy of being part of God's tapestry, unworthy as they believe themselves to be worthy, that before long, they will wind up with no tapestry at all, nothing, because they've cut out all the fringes, the frayed edges, the unworthies, and they have left nothing of God's tapestry but themselves. They then become the isolated ones, the ones cut off from God for their arrogance, and Satan has once again deceived them, and they have turned from being God's tapestry to being a rug for the devil to walk on. God's tapestry is not so much a beautiful wall hanging for us to praise as it is a journey of our soul. As we follow Jesus Christ, we either walk across a desert for over 600 miles, as Abraham did for the love of God, or we walk across the street in Hartford, Connecticut, or Fort Worth, Texas, to help an injured man. Or we do just something nice for someone we don't even know. We do that today, we do that tomorrow, we do that every day. That's God's tapestry. And it's so beautiful. Are you ready to take that journey? Let us pray. O God, Father in heaven, from whom comes the light of all the universe, be the guiding beacon for our nation. Give us the courage to be generous as a nation. The Lord God that created the largest galaxy in the universe, who also created the smallest grain of sand, lovingly created me. The hands of the Lord God are here in my heart and there in the sunshine. The Lord is everywhere there is good. My God is the warmth that holds and protects me when there is danger. My God is eternal, and I am just a wisp of smoke. But God created me forever ago, and forever He will let me live through His grace almighty. The Lord God's purity and love will cure the evil injustice that we humans do to God's creation, God's creatures, and God's other children. Give us the eyes to see those in need and to help them through any means we can as a nation, as a church, as an individual. O God, maker of all heaven and earth, be our light and let the love of Jesus Christ, from which all humanity flows, come into our hearts. Give us the clarity of heart and soul to be good apostles following your Son, to be good citizens of this great nation that you and your generosity have given to us for safekeeping. We worship your goodness and your mercy and your generosity, and we fear your wrath. Give us the courage to follow the commandments of your loving Son, Jesus Christ, as He said for us to love one another and love your neighbor as yourself and love your enemies. Give us the strength to follow His truth, that love of God is stronger when giving of ourselves, both as citizens of a nation and stewards of a church. Give us the strength of character to be that light of Jesus Christ, that generosity of God here on earth. In Jesus Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. I'd like to salute all you men and women on the way to Iraq or Afghanistan or just coming home, perhaps someday soon in this year of 2008, as we Christians all over the world unite in the cause of the Prince of Peace. We can have all those fighting in wars go home safely. Good luck and Godspeed to you all. Hello to all of our shut-ins at the Manor Care on Skyline Drive in Fort Worth, the nursing home where Pat and I gave the interdenominational worship services this morning. And to all of our shut-ins joining us, no matter where you are, several of you listening on the internet, thank you so much. You are such a blessing to Pat and me. I want to thank all of you who have sent us offerings to keep our Jesus Christ Said radio ministry on the air. We just preach what Jesus Christ said to a hurting and seeking world, and we need your help. Send your tax-deductible donation, any amount, to the Jesus Christ Said Radio Ministry, Post Office Box 162712, Fort Worth, Texas, 76161. If you have a favorite religious song you'd like me to close the program with, please let me know. Today's song is an instrumental version, which is rarely heard, of the Hallelujah Chorus from Handel's Messiah. Here's 101 strings to perform. Thank you. This is program number 822 called God's Tapestry. If you'd like a copy of this program, please write to us at the Jesus Christ Said Ministry, Post Office Box 162-712, Fort Worth, Texas, 76161. Until next time, this is David Perkins saying so long. I'll see you in church, and be sure to love one another. That's what Jesus Christ said.
From Fort Worth, Texas, you've been listening to the Jesus Christ Said radio ministry. If you'd like to hear past sermons, please go to our website, www.jesuschristsaid.com. This is George Thomas saying thank you for listening, and God bless you.